If you open your Bibles to the book of Acts, that will be my text this morning. Literally, the book of Acts. This is not work. There it goes.
It's too small.
Just to clear.
Just a couple of other pieces of announcements before we begin. I think I'm going to start off in Acts chapter 9. I'm actually perplexed as to where to begin. I really want to talk to you about Saul of Tarsus, which was called Paul. Talk about his testimony and what happened to him. But before we begin this morning, again, I want to emphasize, we want to welcome all our visitors. We're glad you're here. We hope you get a blessing out of the Word of God. That's our intent, is to preach the Word of God, which can bring salvation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we do want to remember Brother Johnny. He hasn't been in the hospital. He's been in a lot of pain. He needs prayer. He's up in age. I believe he's reached 90 now. The family is praying on what to do. They're not really sure. And those are trying times for a family in those times. So we need to remember all of the Newman family and remember the brothers and sisters that are facing these trying times. Brother Johnny's been saved for a long, long time, so there would be a home going for him, but it's still a complicated decision. We would ask that you pray for them. Those that asked for Stephen's number, it's 210-606-7522. If you're hungry, call Stephen. I can remember long ago when they gave out my number, Verlene, Lindell's husband, would always say, Lindell's wife. It's going to be one of them mornings, yes. Lindell's wife. She would say, people would call Lindell all the time, and she would say, well, Lindell is not available at the phone right now, but you can call Brother Riggs. I'm sure he would help you. And I would get calls all the time at midnight, people wanting food or whatnot. And so it was very interesting. Even interrupted my phone call sometimes. The operator would interrupt the call. We have an emergency call for Reverend Mr. Riggs. I'm thinking, what in the world? But anyway. Acts chapter 9. I want to read from verse 1 through verse 16 just to get the context. And then I hope you have your Bibles with you. This will be a very quick Bible study. There's lots of verses to look at, and they're well worth looking at. So we'll begin reading in verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went on to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Behold, I am here. Lord, and I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he had done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so let's have a very quick word of prayer and ask God to bless us. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to open the scriptures. We do pray for Uncle Johnny that you would heal his body, that you would have your will in his life and that family's life, give them wisdom and what they need to do. Bless all those that are in attendance today. If there's somebody within the sound of my voice that's not saved, may they come to know you as their Savior. If they're discouraged, may they be encouraged. Lord, help us all to be a shining light for your glory and for your honor. Protect us, deliver us from evil. Have mercy upon those in the Ukraine, those believers and others around the world. Lord, may your name be glorified. Bless our policemen as well. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you are a student of the Bible, you know that Saul was also called Paul. And he wrote probably almost half of the New Testament, so very important character in the Bible. He's a very important person. And it shouldn't surprise us that people would have different names. Sometimes they were given names by God himself. They were given a different name for a purpose. We have in the Old Testament Jacob, who was later called Israel. We would have that. I don't personally think that's the case with Paul here. I think that in that time there were several languages, and Paul coming from Tarsus, which would be more of a Gentile type city, although he was himself a Jew. I think that perhaps his name Paul may have come from the Greek, or he may have come from even the Latin. He may have been called that by Paul. I know in my own personal life, going into Mexico, you would all know me as Brent. You would not know me as Miguel. And if you heard somebody saying that I'm Miguel, you might twist your head around and say, who are they talking about? But in Mexico, they called me Miguel. You ask why? Well, in Mexico, when they ask you, what is your name? ¿Cómo te llamas? You say, Brent. And they always answer, ¿qué? Which is what? And then you repeat it, my name is Brent. And then they go, ¿qué? Which is what? And you do that every day for every person you meet. You just kind of get tired. And so you say, my name is Miguel, which is the translation of Michael, Brent Michael Riggs. And when you say Miguel, they say, oh, Miguel. So you have different names. Now, if you go to Poland, and we have some of the Polish brethren here, they might say Michał. And that's because after being Miguel for 10 years in Mexico, when we got to Poland, they asked me my name. I said Miguel. So? What? And so they said, Michał. And so I said, Michał. And they said, oh, Michał. So, yeah. So when you see Paul or Saul in the Bible, I don't know if you'll respond, oh, Paul. But you understand, people have name changes in the Bible. And so we know Saul of Tarsus was also called Paul, and we see that in many times in his epistles, not so much in the book of Acts, but we do see that in the epistles. Look over in Acts in chapter 22 and verse 3. Hold your place in chapter 9. We'll jump right back there, but I want you to notice in verse 3, and I want to tell you, generally speaking, that Paul, because we're going to go out evangelizing here this next week or two, and we're going to try to get the gospel out. It's very important, and many of you have asked me, well, what's the best way to witness? And there are people that would say we should go through the Romans Road, and that's a valid way of getting the gospel to people, opening up the gospel of the book of Romans, and going through what is called the Romans Road. Or others might suggest going through the gospel of John, and talking about eternal life, Jesus Christ being our life. And that's a valid way of witnessing. But you'll find out in the book of Acts that the testimony of Paul is mentioned, or Saul of Tarsus is mentioned, 3 or 4 times in the book of Acts alone. Paul constantly gives his testimony. And what I found by practical experience, every one of us that have been born again and that have been saved by the grace of God, we have a testimony. Amen. We have a unique testimony on how God dealt with us. And that is important to convey to sinners, to those that don't know the Lord, that know, to realize that God works in the lives of just average, everyday people and can bring the gospel to them. And so much more when we see the testimony by the Spirit of God, the testimony of Paul or Saul repeated over again in the book of Acts and out of the mouth of Paul. Paul, when he gets opportunity, gives his testimony. And I think that would be a good example. He did say, be ye followers of me as I'm a follower of Christ. So that would be a good example to follow. Something that Paul did is just by simply giving your testimony. How did you get saved? How did you come to know the Lord? So in Acts in chapter 22, Paul is giving his testimony again. We pick it up in verse 3. He says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I want to talk about this passage very quickly, but I want you to jump back now to chapter 9. I told you to hold your place there. I just thought I'd give you a little bit, couple of nuggets here. Notice how the brothers are addressed in this chapter. This is free. This is extra. He says in verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of whom? Of the Lord. It doesn't say the disciples of Martin Luther. It doesn't say the disciples of John the Baptist. It doesn't say, and he breathed out threatenings and slaughter against the Methodists or the Baptists or the Roman Catholics or whatever. I want you to know in the Bible there are examples of what people are called. It's a real shame in even those that are called by the name of Luther or Methodist or Baptist or whatever, you will find that those founders often said, and we can find their messages where they said, let the name of Luther perish and may the name of Christ be exalted. And so I think we've gone astray in our day where we start going after the names of men instead of the names of Christ. And what we've tried to emphasize around here is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is salvation in that name. We're to baptize in that name. We're to meet in that name. We're to pray in that name. And so we tried to do that, not because we're trying to be unique or different or get more people. It's not that we've been accused of that. You're doing that just trying to influence people and trying to get more people. Listen, that is not our intent. If it was, we're kind of failing because, you know, we got a lot of leg room still around here. So we do that because that to us is the example of the Scriptures. And our intent is to try to follow the Scriptures. Now we don't always succeed, but it's our intent. It's our goal. We're aiming to follow the example of the Scriptures. And in the Scriptures, believers are called disciples of the Lord. And I think if you look down there, I don't know what verse, you'll look down 15 or 16 maybe 14, it says, how much evil he had done to thy saints at Jerusalem. He didn't say to the Lutherans in Jerusalem or the Baptists in Jerusalem or the Catholics in Jerusalem. He said to the saints, and there's another nugget for you. You're getting a lot of free nuggets this morning. The saints are living people living on the earth. I know there's an idea that saints are you got to go through this beatification and you got to be anointed and whatnot, and then you're going to be a saint in heaven. No, saints are people that are serving the Lord right here. I'm looking at a bunch of saints. Amen. By the grace of God. That was all free. Let's get back to Acts chapter 22. Because I do want to just briefly go over who this man Saul was. He was a man, just like you and I. He did say here, he said, I am verily a man which am a Jew. Now there he's giving something. He's telling us that by his birth he was a Jew. By conviction he was a Pharisee. By citizenship he was a Roman. By occupation he was a tent maker. By education he was a Greek. And by grace he was a Christian. So this man was a lot of things. Amen. just like you are a lot of things. You might be a husband. You might be, obviously you're a son or a daughter or a cousin, or you work in the trades, or you're a teacher. There's a lot of things, and you're a Christian. There's a lot of things that we can say. You're educated. You're not educated. You're a tradesman. There's a lot of things we can say about you. And Paul had a testimony. And he said, this is what I am. I was born a Jew. By birth, he was a Jew. And Paul brings this up over and over again. The scriptures tell us, he says, circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. We see the testimony of Paul. Paul giving his testimony, telling him, listen, I was brought up in this religion of Judaism. I am a Jew. That was the faith of my fathers. And there is an important thing here. What advantage then had the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Of all the nations of the world, not America, not Poland, not Mexico, not England, not France, not China, not Russia, not the Ukraine. Of all the peoples of the world, God gave his oracles to the people that were called Jews. And we could go through the Old Testament and find out the reasoning. Not because they were a great people, but because they had a great God. And so they were advantaged in that. And listen, he is the only God. Amen. You don't get to pick your God. There's only one God. You're welcome. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says this, are they Hebrews? In his debate, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. And so if you want to brag about your religion, Paul says, I got the religion of God. This was a religion established by God. God laid out the rules. God gave the law. He told us how to practice it. He told us how to be circumcised. He told us what to do. This is the religion of God, and I'm a Jew, and I'm a zealot at that. That's what he's saying. He says, I am a practicing Jew. Which was a great testimony if you're looking for the true God. Yeah? And so in Poland and Mexico, we had this time and time again. Mostly in Poland, they would do this. They would say, what religion are you? And the response would be, I'm a Roman Catholic, or I'm Catholic. And then the next question is, always had to follow up with this question, well, are you a practicing Catholic? Because you could be a Catholic that didn't practice that faith, or you could be a Catholic that actually went to Mass and practiced it and confessed every Friday or whatever. So the same thing, we could say that Paul was a practicing Jew. He was a zealot. He was faithful in what he did. This is his testimony. He said that he was born in Tarsus, a city of a citizen of no mean city. Doesn't mean that, you know, the city wasn't nice. It just means it wasn't a podunk town. It was a thriving capital at the time of Cilicia. There was a lot of trade going on. It was an active city. And this is where he was born, more than likely. There's no way to prove this from the scriptures, but more than likely his family probably had some property, or at least had some occupation where they were granted, and when the Romans took over, that they were granted citizenship. Paul said later on that he was freeborn. He did not have to buy his citizenship. He inherited it by birth. And so that came from his birthplace of Tarsus. And when you think of that city, you probably want to think about or at least Cilicia, you want to think about being the capital of that area. That would be located in what we would consider south central Turkey today. You want to think about, biblically speaking, you want to think about the Hittites and Sennacherib of Assyria. It was also known for flourishing Greek philosophy, and some thought that their academies that they had there in Tarsus were only matched by those of Athens. So Paul was brought up he was an educated man, I guess is the way to say it. He was an educated man. He wasn't ignorant. He wasn't illiterate. He had some education. He had some ability in that way. Another thing about this place of Tarsus, if you know your history, Mark Antony and Cleopatra met in that place. They were there, and you can read about that in your history books. The Romans took over in that city. So Paul was a free man, and that actually was to his advantage. One time when they were scourging him and threw him in jail, he used that for his advantage, and the soldier came to him and said, look, it cost me a lot of money to be a citizen of Rome, and Paul replied, I was freeborn. And as the soldier's eyes got real big, and he knew he was in trouble because he had just got done scourging a freeborn citizen. You know how blessed we are to be freeborn in America? That is a blessing. And we ought not to ignore that fact that God has blessed us for whatever reason. He has given us the ability, the freedom to meet together without persecution. That is a tremendous blessing, and we ought to thank God every day for America. Now, I'm not a politician, and I don't really push politics, but I can see the blessings of God that we have and the freedom we have. We ought to use it to our advantage in preaching the gospel. I think one of the prayers, brother Brian was talking about praying. I think one of the prayers over there in Timothy, he says that we may live a quiet and peaceful life. And we've had that for so many generations now, and we can lose that in a moment. And so we in America ought to be thankful. But that was a testimony of Paul that he was freeborn, that he had freedom. I think some of the brethren named their church Freeborn or something like that, right? Probably from this passage, yeah? So we see that. But he was brought up in Jerusalem, born in Tarsus, but somehow brought up in Jerusalem. Now you can see that in Acts chapter 23. You're going to see that there was some goings on. And listen what it says in verse 16. And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. So looks like his sister, looks like the whole family moved over to Jerusalem. And then they were brought up in Jerusalem. And then Paul was a student of a well-known rabbi named Gamaliel. And he was taught, and he probably hobnobbed with the bigwigs. He probably knew the high priest, Caiaphas. He probably knew other Pharisees, maybe even knew Nicodemus. I don't know for sure. The Bible doesn't explicitly say that. Paul was a Pharisee. He did hang around those people. He was taught by one of the leading teachers of his day. So he probably was influenced by that group of thinking. Now remember, the Pharisees, they were the fundamentalists of their day. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in spirits. They believed in angels. They believed the Bible. They were literalists. They took the Bible literally. And so Paul had good doctrine. Look over in Acts in chapter 21 and verse 37. I'm just laying a foundation right now. Just laying a foundation. And so it says, and as Paul was led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, may I speak unto thee? Who said, canst thou speak Greek? Art thou not that Egyptian which before these days made us an uproar and led us out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with a hand on the people. And when there were made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying. And then they all got quiet because he's speaking their language. Yeah. Well, it seems to me that Paul spoke more than one language. Yep. He had the ability to speak Greek and to be understood. Now it's one thing to say you speak another language. I think I've told you that before. In going over to Poland, we studied Polish, and after about 3 months, we decided we'll go out on Saturdays and start practice preaching after 3 months Polish. Anyway, we went out on Saturdays and we got the old Polish Bible. We didn't realize it was in an older Polish language, and we began preaching out of the old Polish Bible with our broken Polish, and here come the police. What's going on? We've had a report that there's a drunk out here howling at the moon. So, you know, the ability to speak. So Paul was understood. He had that ability to speak the language. It probably came naturally, just as our children learned multiple languages. They speak Spanish, they speak Polish, they speak English, and our grandchildren, they do the same. It's really amazing. I can remember one of our granddaughters, Kaya. She came over, of course, her mother, which you all know, which is Corey's wife, Magdalena. Magdalena was very concerned about having Kaya come over to our house, and she insisted, only speak English to her. Okay, why don't you want to speak Polish? Because I want her to learn good Polish. Okay, Magdalena. So Kaya's over there, and you know, she's just a little tyke and she could barely speak, but she was speaking, and she goes up to Janice and she says in English, Grandma, I would like some chocolate. And Janice was there at the stove. She was cooking dinner. And so Janice responds. She said, no, Kaya, you can't have any chocolate. We're gonna be having dinner here in a few minutes. And Kaya just kind of crinkled her nose and put her hands on her hip and kind of looked up at her and said, Jak chciałbym mieć czekoladę. So she said it in Polish, thinking Grandma perhaps did not understand. So she asked her in Polish, thinking maybe that would help. And of course, the same response was, no, you can't have any chocolate. We're going to have dinner. But it is amazing languages. Now, later on, you're going to find out that when Paul became a Christian, he says, I speak more tongues than all of you. So he got the extra gift. Not only did he have the ability to speak Hebrew and Greek, and I think personally Latin, I couldn't prove it by the Bible, but probably he spoke Latin as well. But he did have the gift of tongues. And when he had that debate with the Corinthians, he said unto them, I speak more tongues than all of you. Because he had the gift of tongues. But I want to differentiate here. This was natural that he grew up with this language. We would say it was his mother tongue. So his mother tongue was both Greek and Hebrew, if I may say that. Are we getting a picture of Paul here? He said he was zealous toward God. He himself said, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is the law, blameless. How many can raise your hand and say that? Touching the righteousness of the law, I'm blameless. Paul could say that. He said, I was a zealot. He was a practicing Jew. He was a zealot. He's kind of like Nicodemus. Not only was he a Jew, not only was he a Pharisee, but he was a teacher. So this is Paul as well. He was very zealous. In another place, he said in Galatians, ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And profited in the Jews' religion above my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. So here's a guy, he sold out. He wasn't just born in the religion, he's convinced that his religion is right. And don't you gotta just appreciate those type of people that, you know, actually practice their religion? I mean, we're all tired of hypocrites. Everybody's tired of hypocrites. But don't you have some respect for somebody that actually practices their religion? Now, you may disagree with them, but don't you respect them because they're actually practicing it? Had a brother used to mock, and I was probably guilty my own self, so I'm not blaming the brother, but I'm just saying, as an example, used to mock the nuns that were very zealous, and they would be in a bank, but it was time for them to pray, and they would get down on their knees and they would pray the rosary. And so I overheard the brother, you know, he's kind of making fun of that, you know, why they're doing that. I thought, you know, I wouldn't pray personally the rosary. I think you ought to just pray to the Lord in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you got to respect somebody that wasn't afraid to take out time of their day and actually practice their religion despite the possibility of ridicule. You got to respect that. In that sense, Paul was respected. He was certainly respected of those of the Jewish religion. Because not only was he a Jew, he was a zealous Jew, and he had a testimony that concerning the righteousness of the law, he was blameless. And so Paul was an example amongst the Jews and a man of faith of that religion. Is that clear? We're not talking about drug addict. We're not talking about somebody, you know, bombed out on alcohol or laying in a slop house somewhere. We're talking about a man that had some character, that had some zeal, that actually loved God, was trying to do that which was right, and he differentiated between right and wrong. Are we getting the picture? We would say he was a good man. Yeah? Trying to do good things. He practiced his religion. We got to give him respect. Paul said about this, about that zeal later on when he became a Christian by the grace of God in Romans chapter 10. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth." So even after his conversion, Paul had a desire for his people, the Jewish people, people of Israel, that they might be saved, because he understood their zeal, because he was a zealot. He understood their zeal for God, because he had a real zeal for God. And let me tell you, friends, his zeal was real. Now, it may have been erroneous, it may have been misguided, but it was real. He believed in what he did, and he practiced what he did because he believed it. He was convinced, "I'm on the right road, and you're wrong, and you got to change." You got the picture? We've laid the foundation. So back to our text, we find this passage, that Paul is on the road to Damascus. Who remembers why Paul was going to Damascus? He wasn't going to Damascus in order to get baptized. He wasn't going to Damascus in order to look for Jesus. He wasn't going to Damascus in order to fulfill some type of pilgrimage so that he might be saved, hopefully. He was going to Damascus because he was a zealous Jew, and there was this sect called the Way of these Nazarenes, those followers of this one Jesus. He was going there, and he wanted to lay them waste. In other words, he wanted to kill them or put them in prison. He wanted to shut their mouths because he was convinced that they were spreading heresy. Now, I got to tell you, I don't like that idea of shutting somebody's mouths. And we're getting to that place here in America where you shut somebody's mouth because you can't convince them with your own arguments. You cannot persuade them that this is the right way to go, so you put out mandates. And I said I'm not political, but I'm just making a point here. You put out mandates because you can't convince people that this is what they ought to do, so you take the power of the sword or the gun, and then they tell you you can't have guns, but they take the gun and they say, "You're going to wear a mask or you're going to get a shot because we have a mandate." You understand the problem? Right? Now, you may agree with getting a shot, or you may agree with getting a mask. I'm just making a point that I have a problem with people trying to enforce their opinion instead of using persuasion. And we've seen this throughout history. Yeah? In Mexico and in Roman Catholic countries, unfortunately, they use the power of the sword to persuade you. Now, what kind of option is this? You have two options. You can get baptized by the Holy Mother Church, or you can lose your head. You choose. Is that a choice? Yeah. Go ahead and baptize me then, you know. I don't want to lose my head. And 9 out of 10, or 99 out of 100, or 999 out of 1,000 said, "Go ahead and baptize me." And lots of people became members of that religion because they really didn't have a choice. True. And that's what Paul was doing. He could, for whatever reason, they weren't able to persuade these people, and they were so afraid of their perceived heresy that they figured, "We better nip this in the bud and we'll just kill them." Now, I've got a real problem with that. Yeah. Killing in the name of religion?
Yeah.
And if I understand our text, I think Paul had a problem with that. Because the Lord tells him, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I think his conscience was bothering him. I think there was something going on in his heart that he realized, you know what? Something ain't right here. Something's not right here. If I got the truth, then I don't need a sword to persuade people with it. Does that make sense to you? It makes perfect sense to me. If you got the truth, then you don't need to be dropping bombs on somebody. Jesus said to Saul on that road to Damascus, and he wasn't going there to get saved. He was going there with the intent to put people in prison at the very least or take their lives. That was his intent. And the voice came from heaven, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? In the Psalms it says, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointing, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. In the Psalms it also says, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. You ought to be careful about picking on the people of God, the disciples of the Lord, the saints of God, the elect of God. You ought to be careful. If they are the elect of God, then you better be careful. In another place in Zechariah, it says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me into the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. Jesus himself said, but whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Now, what do you think about the position of Paul or Saul in the eyes of the Lord right now? He's going around killing the saints of God. He's going around putting men and women who were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in prison. He's going around. He was there when they took old Stephen, not our Stephen, the other Stephen. They took Stephen out and they stoned him and they laid their cloaks at the feet of Saul. And he was there when they killed Stephen because he was consenting unto the death of Stephen. This was Paul or Saul the Jew. Saul of Tarsus, a Jew, a zealot for God. Now, what do you think the perception of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you think he looked like in the eyes, Saul looked like in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he's persecuting? And notice the wording of our Lord. He says, why persecutest thou me? He doesn't say, why are you picking on my people? He doesn't say, what are you doing putting my people in jail, the saints of God in jail? He says, what are you doing persecuting me? Because when you touch the Lord's anointed, you're offending God. And Paul later on, when he becomes a Christian, I believe he realizes this. He says, but when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ, Paul said. And Jesus told him, it's hard for you to kick against the prick. I think Paul was learning something at this very time, that God, the Holy Spirit, was working on his heart. Jesus said it this way. It says in the Gospel of John, this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that is written in their law. They hated me without cause. Now, you can understand if religion is meddling in politics or whatever, or doing things, and they're doing some injustices that you might understand. Well, they need to be punished, right? They deserve punishment. They violated the law. We've got to do something. They need to be punished. But tell me, friends, what did Jesus do wrong? His judge said 3 times, I have not found anything wrong with him. What is it that he did wrong? He rose the dead. He gave sight to the blind. He let the people that could not hear, hear. Those that had the plague of whatever plague they had, or whether it be blood or whatever, the physicians couldn't heal them. He went up and they were healed immediately. He had the power of healing. What is it that Jesus did wrong? Why is it that you gotta persecute Jesus? And why is it that you have a hatred towards Christ? That's a personal question. Why do you hate Christ? What did he do wrong? Maybe you're fed up with hypocrites. Was he a hypocrite? Maybe you're fed up people, you know, gaming the system. You know, they're passing a plate. They're taking money. Did Jesus do that? Why is it that you hate Christ? Where is this anger coming from that you gotta breathe out slaughter? Where is this anger coming that you gotta put somebody in jail or kill them or stone them? Where is this coming from? Well, if we read the Gospels, we're gonna find out they were jealous. They were envious. I don't know if that was the case with Paul. It is more like he was overzealous. Let's put it that way. He was so zealous for his religion that he did not see what was going around him. And have you ever been around people blinded by their own religion that can't see what they're doing? What was that used to say, Bill? No le queremos aquí. We don't want you. How does that go? I can't remember how to translate it. They would say to us in Spanish, they would say, we don't want you here. Well, that also means is we don't love you. And so Bill would turn it around on him and says, you don't love me? The Bible says you're supposed to love your neighbors and yourself. And so there was a play on words. But isn't that the truth? Here they have a religion that says in its core doctrine, love God with all your mind and all your heart and all your soul. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. That's a core doctrine. Amen. And here they were throwing rocks, throwing in prison, trying to, and using abusive language. What is going on? How is it that people can get so caught up in their religion that they can't see their own actions? And that's what's going on with Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, I should say. But apparently, he had a conscience. And Jesus noted that he had a conscience, and he asked him the question, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Now, time is fleeting, and I don't want to take up too much of your time, but I would like to notice some things. Is it possible that Saul of Tarsus ever met Jesus? It's possible. Maybe not probable, but it's certainly possible. I read somewhere that Jerusalem at that time had a population around 600,000. But Jesus coming and going, I would think if Paul or Saul never met Jesus, certainly he heard of him. That great tumult and the multitudes going out to follow after John the Baptist, surely he heard about John the Baptist. Because multitudes, the Bible says, from Jerusalem went out unto him, unto John the Baptist. And when Jesus came to Jerusalem, many believed on him because of the miracles which they saw. And that news just had to get out. Even if they didn't have television or social media or Facebook or whatever, or Twitter or whatever it's called, they maybe didn't have that. But you know, words travel pretty quick. And in Poland, in the old days under communism, they didn't need a spy because they had the babcia standing out on the balconies. And the babchas are the grandmothers, and that would spread. They'd see something going on, and boy, the whole community knows. Yeah? Well, you don't think the fame of Jesus went everywhere? Yes. Let me just read a few scriptures, if you don't mind. John chapter 2 and verse 23, now when he, talking about Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Do you remember in that same chapter where he goes into the temple, don't you think Paul or Saul was occupied with the things in the temple? And he goes and he runs them out, Jesus runs them all out with a whip. Said, get out of here. This is a house of prayer and you made it a den of thieves. You don't think that word got around to the group of Pharisees that were zealots for the law? With Saul hobnobbing with Caiaphas and Gamaliel, that you don't think he knew about these things? It's probably likely that he at least heard these types of things about Jesus.
Surely he heard. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees. Saul was a Pharisee, probably one of the leading Pharisees, or at least one of the up-and-coming bright students of the Pharisees. And so he was more than likely heard about this, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do the disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." And Jesus replied, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men." If Paul or Saul did not hear this directly, he no doubt understood the anger that was coming out of the Pharisees, because every time they saw Jesus, they wanted to kill him. You don't think that went on in the school? And Saul was a leading student of Gamaliel, and he was there. He heard the whispering at very least? He heard these things about Christ? Certainly he must have heard something. How about this one? When Christ was on the cross, the Bible says, listen to it, the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. In another passage in Matthew, it says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many." Now tell me, you don't think Saul knew about that? He goes in the temple, and remember, they weren't allowed on the other side of that curtain. And now that curtain was already ripped right down the middle, and they got a whole view of everything in there where they weren't supposed to go. You don't think Saul didn't hear about that? I think he did. I think there's a lot of things going on in Saul's mind and heart that he's got some problems. And it was working on him. And the Bible says, and Jesus himself said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. After the resurrection, Jesus appears on the two of them going to Emmaus, and they had a conversation, and one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said to them, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem?" Talking to Jesus. "Are you just a stranger in Jerusalem and has not known the things which are come to pass in these days?" I read that passage because the idea was, hey, the things going on, everybody knows about it in Jerusalem. You must be a stranger. You must be a visitor. You must be an out-of-towner. You must be coming in for the feast, and you weren't aware. Because everybody knows. And that leads me to believe that old Saul of Tarsus heard about these things, that Jesus rose from the dead. You understand? Then how about that testimony of Stephen? He probably heard the whole sermon. I'm not going to read the whole sermon. And it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up to heaven, steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, "Lord Jesus." There's a nugget for you. Calling upon God, saying, "Lord Jesus, you're welcome. Receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Don't you know that worked on old Saul? Amen. It would work on me. Here's this guy that I despise, and I'm taking his life. I'm throwing rocks to bash his head in. Big rocks, not little ones like they threw in Mexico. I'm talking about big ones. We're throwing big ones with the intent to kill. And this guy is saying, "Lord, forgive them." I think Bill just told that story the other day. I mean, they did not stone us in the biblical sense, but we got pelted with stones, little ones. That's why I prefer preaching on paved streets. I don't like the unpaved streets because there are projectiles that are available. Yeah? you'd get hit with tomatoes or spit or whatever. They did not like us. It was by the grace of God that we endured. It was very nerve-wracking when you got home and thinking, I got to go back and face this again tomorrow. Well, this went on and on and on, and Bill's heading home. As he mentioned earlier, he was discouraged, and a young lady comes up and taps him on the shoulder and says, you know, I'm convinced that you got the truth because you turned the cheek. And that's in the Bible, you know, and that's so true. How can you resist this? You got to respect that kind of faith old Stephen has. And Jesus says to Saul of Tarsus, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It was working on his heart. And some of you sitting this morning, you've been fighting it for a long, long time. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Yeah, you have your religiosity. You have your religion, but you're blinded by it. But you met Christ on the road to Damascus. And the Bible says, don't you quench the Spirit of God. You know what happened? Saul of Tarsus got saved. Amen. And I'm going to close with this, and I apologize for the time. But I'm going to close with this because it's very important that you understand that this Saul that was a Jew, a zealot for his religion, got saved. That ought to tell you something. Not all religion, amongst many things, at least it ought to tell you this, that you can have the very best of religions, the very religion that God himself established, and still not be saved. So all of these arguments, I must be okay because my religion is the oldest, or my religion is the biggest. Or my religion is the best. You see, salvation is not about religion. Salvation is about knowing Christ. Amen. Or better yet, Christ knowing you. Because on that day of judgment, many are going to say, but Lord, Lord, didn't we do great things in your name? And he says, depart from me. I never knew you. So are you written down in his book? Amen. That's the question. And let me remind you that Saul of Tarsus is an example of salvation. He wasn't going to Damascus in order to get baptized. He wasn't going to Damascus in order to fulfill some type of pilgrimage. He wasn't going to Damascus because he was earnestly, and how's that song? Earnestly, tenderly. He wasn't going because Jesus was calling him. He was an intent on persecuting Christ. That's what his intent was. But he got saved. And you know what the Bible word for that is? Grace. And there you have it, my friends. That is the difference between salvation and religion. Grace. We're saved by grace. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We could argue we could argue all night long on which religion is better, which one is the best, which is the oldest, which is the greatest, which one does God honor, etc., etc., but it's not of works. It's grace. All grace. Here's Paul's testimony. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. You want to brag about religion? Paul says, all right, let's brag. You want to match your religion with mine? Let's go. Let's do it. Put it on the table, bud. Though I might have also confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Mine is better. Here's my testimony. Circumcised the eighth day. How you doing? Of the stock of Israel. How you doing? Of the tribe of Benjamin. How you doing? And Hebrew of the Hebrews. How you doing? As touching of the law, a Pharisee. How you doing? Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. How you doing? Touching the righteousness which is in law, blameless. How you doing? How's your religion matching up? Paul says my religion is better than yours. And in no wise less. Did you get that? But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. There it is, my friends. Paul found Christ. Amen. Not exactly enunciated correctly. Christ found Paul. And he was found of him that sought him not. And if you're saved here this morning, it was because of the grace of God. Whatever it took for God to work it out so that you could hear the gospel, it was by the grace of God that you heard the gospel. And whatever your position is on Calvinism or Arminianism is irrelevant. It was God that was working in your heart. It was God that was directing the messenger. It was God that gave the word. It was God that worked and convicted you. It was the Spirit of God that was wooing you. You resisted, but God, the Holy Spirit, came down and He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And you may have ran like I did, or you may have wandered around in blindness groping, but by the grace of God, one day you heard the gospel. Like I did on December 23rd, 1974, I heard the gospel out of the mouth of a 17-year-old teenager. And I got saved. And that song we sing is grace, 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 marvelous grace. The testimony of Paul. He exalted, from then on, he exalted Christ. Whereas previously he persecuted Christ. But from this day on, he's exalting Christ, and every chance he had, he says, let me tell you about my testimony. Let me tell you what Christ did for me. I was this, but now I'm this. I was without Christ, but now I have Christ. I was blameless in the law, but now I have the righteousness of Christ. I was zealous, but I was ignorant. But thank God He found me on the way to Damascus. And my question for you this morning, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks, isn't it? Why don't you surrender? Why don't you reply, Lord, what will you have me to do? And he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. You can be saved this morning. And my brethren, if God Almighty saved you on the road to Damascus, shouldn't you be telling your testimony everywhere you go? Shouldn't you be talking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. How that you had religion, but now you have got God. You were lost, but now you're found. Amen. It's Christ. It's His mercy. He's the one that died on the cross. He's the one that ripped that veil in half so that we have an entry into the throne of God by His mediation. It's Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. It's Christ. And the question for you this morning is, do you have Christ? I see a lot of believers here this morning. Lots of saints of God. Lots of disciples of the Lord. Thank God. My question for you, are you giving your testimony every chance you get? People need to know about Christ. They're blinded by the cloud of religion. I'm not even talking about good or bad. I'm just saying they're blinded by the cloud of religion. They can be zealously affected, but ignorant
of the righteousness of Christ. There is only salvation in Christ. Outside of Christ, there is no salvation. It behooves us, you and I, as believers, to tell others about Christ. And if you're not saved this morning, you can be saved through Christ. Surrender to Him. Let's pray.